Morning. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Am I on? Are we on? We're on together. I spent a little bit of last night watching the AFL. Frio forever. Oh, so fun. So fun. You guys having a good morning? You having a great morning? All right, let's if you could just look at your neighbor and say, my, you have a case of the beauties this morning. There you go, yep, just say it, yeah, love it. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we really believe that this morning, amen? No matter what you're facing or what you're going through in your life, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and what God is doing. As you probably already well know, I am not from Australia, although I love Australia. Australia took my sister and gave me a new brother and more family, and so I am blessed to be here in Australia. We leave on Thursday. We've been talking about the life of Elijah together. If you weren't here last Sunday night, we talked about the call of Elijah's life. We're going to be talking about commitment. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with commitment in your life. None of you. All right, great. This is going to be a very relevant sermon for you. This is going to be a great talk. We're going to have a good time. We're going to talk about the commitment to the call. If you haven't been here, my name's Casey Kendall. My sister's April Carmody. And my family and I have 8 children. I have 4 boys and 4 girls, just to tell you a little bit about myself. I have 1 beautiful wife, which I dearly miss. We had launched a church a year and a half ago in the city of Monrovia. We're about 12 miles northeast of downtown LA. And we have watched God do tremendous things, and watching God do this in our lives, where we feel like a lot like Moses, where we're watching God separate the Red Sea right in front of us on many occasions. And it's just been a tremendous journey. And I want to talk to you about this morning about your commitment and the legacy that you're leaving, because I found that I often had talked about living by faith with my kids and serving in ministry at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert for 20 years, but I found I got so comfortable and complacent in my position that I was wondering what type of legacy am I really living and leaving for my children? And so I want to look at Elijah's life and what he called the people to do in 2 Kings chapter 3. If you have your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm excited to be here. Are you expecting God to work? Half of you. All right. Let's look at this. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says these words: "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel together. And then he went and sent out Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' And then he answered, 'Which way shall we go up?' And he answered, 'By the way of the wilderness of Edom.' And so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout." Do you guys like that? They marched around the roundabout. I love that. That's the first mention of Australia in the Bible. They marched around the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these 3 kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord there that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these 3 kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now, bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. And also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree and stop every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning. Father, I ask right now that by the power of your Spirit that our eyes would be awestruck by your beauty, that our heart would be aligned with your will, that our ears would be attentive to your voice. Lord, we ask, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, God. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this place, upon these people, Lord. May we answer the call that you've placed upon our lives for your glory and for your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. What type of legacy will you leave? I want you to write that down somewhere. What type of legacy will you leave? And you might not know, or you might know what a legacy is. A legacy is, you know it very well, it's not just the things that are handed down from your life, but also a legacy is your heritage. It's not you leaving behind just what you had. A legacy is leaving behind who you are. You see, a legacy, as you know, it will be that time when you breathe your last upon this planet, but your life continually tells another story to people. You might remember, as someone has once said, in regards to life, the question will be not on that day, how did you die, but the question will be, how did you live? The question on that day will not be in our lives, what did the sketch in the newspaper have to say, but how many were sorry when you actually passed away? Someone has once written these words, when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. Do you see, every life will leave a legacy. And it's not this morning on how well you will start in your legacy. It will be on how well will you finish. I love when Chuck Swindoll shares the story of this Tanzanian marathon runner who was hours behind all of the other runners that were in front of him. But he didn't give up. He was bandaged, he was bruised, he was beat up, and he came into the Olympic Stadium still running. And the crowd waited for him, and they were cheering him on and cheering him on into the finish line. And when he got to the end, he was now stopped by the reporters, and the reporters asked him, why? Why did you keep running? He said these words. He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start this race. They sent me 7,000 miles away to finish the race. And I want to tell you today that when your life started in Jesus Christ, he did not just empower you to start the race. He's empowered you to finish the race that is set before you. But there's a great danger for every single one of us in the midst of our faith and our fellowship and our family that we're quitting instead of continuing. We're stopping when God tells us to take another step. We find that in our lives that we are now, instead of walking step by step with a Savior, we're giving up because of our circumstances. You see, God has called us in our lives this very day. He's not just empowered us to start, he's called us to finish the race, even when it's hard and the days are difficult. Even when your life is filled with ups and downs, triumphs and tragedies and victories in your life, even when there is pain and heartache in your life, God has called you and will empower you not just to start the race that is ahead of you, he will empower you to finish the race that is set ahead of you. Do you see, what legacy will you leave upon Australia? What legacy will you hand down to your family that is surrounding you? Do you see God has called you to be the person that would find that in your life, that though you might be hurt or heartbroken or torn or tattered, that you will not allow your circumstances might change, but you know that Jesus will not change. So you do not give up in what God has called you to do. Do you see, I love what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13. He says, "I can do..." Come on, Australia. This American needs a little help. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I love what the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let us be like those people who built the Cathedral of Spain, who people kept talking about them. They said these words. They said in regards to what they were building, they said, "Let us build here a church so great that those who come after us will think us mad ever to have dreamed of it." Oh, can I get an amen in Australia? What if people thought we were so mad that we would dream of something so big and so great and so furthering in the kingdom of God that we would not stop in the legacy that God has given to us? Oh, I want us to be like that pastor in Africa that prayed these words. He said, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living and sight walking and smooth knees and colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talk, and cheap giving and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity, position or promotion. Emotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, and I lean on his presence, and I walk by patience, and I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, but my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be," he says, "lured away or turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up and stored up and prayed up and paid up and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must keep going until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." I want us to be those types of people that will not give up or shut up or let up until we've stayed up and stored up and paid up and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. So looking at your life right now, when it comes to Elijah and his life of negative return, that we've gone too far to actually go back to where we used to be, what is the statement that you often use when it comes to the call of God and the legacy that you might give into your life? If only you had what? If only you had what, life would be easier and better and happier. If only you had more time. If only you had more money. If only you single people, can I just speak to you for a minute? Single people, if only I had, maybe you young ladies, if only I had a husband. Maybe you, if only I had a wife. If only I had a better job. If only I had this better career to advance my family in a whole nother direction. If only I had. I want you to determine today, a lot like Elijah, what is going to start your life and what is going to stop your life. I want you to be the person that you come into this place and you know that your life started by Jesus and you live for the glory of Jesus and it will end pleasing Jesus Christ for all of eternity. I want us to come to such a place in our lives that we realize that in our lives that we see the glory of God causing us to live in such a way that we know that we've gone too far forward to go back where we used to be. So I'd like to say this to all of us this morning. It's time to dig some ditches. Let's say that together. It's time to dig some ditches. Let's get our hands dirty right now to see hearts cleaned by and cleansed by a holy God. It's time for us, a lot like what Elijah told the people to do, we're going to have to dig some ditches. We're going to have to dig some ditches when it comes to the call of God that he's placed upon every single one of our lives. I want to give you a little bit of the context of what this is in 2 Kings chapter 3. Elijah, we know, was called by God. Being called by God, we know that Elijah finds himself in this place of absolute surrender. We know that Elijah now is coming into this area where Elisha is serving Elijah. Elijah has ascended into heaven, and now he finds himself performing miracles. We see that God's given to Elisha this double portion of God's Spirit. We see that Elisha makes this very important decision in his life, and that is to follow after what God has for him. Here's what I want you to write down, all right, if you take note. A double-minded man makes half-hearted decisions. A double-minded man will always make half-hearted decisions. You have to make decisions that are going to be furthering the kingdom of God. You can't be double-minded. You can't say, oh, I'm going to take a step forward. No, I'm going back in the opposite direction. No. A double-minded man will always make half-hearted decisions. So God calls you into this area of your life. When we come to Elisha, he is now surrounded by these kings that have gathered into battle to fight Moab. Moab, in Scripture, is known as the washbowl. The washbowl. That is like, for us, equivalent to the toilet bowl. God's pronouncing judgment on the Moabite people. The kings of Israel and Edom, Judah from the north, Israel from the south, Edom comes in and they're all going to fight the Moabite people. So now they're all walking together. They've all joined forces. They're all answering the call of God together upon their life. As they answer the call, they find themselves walking in this journey. If you would, just pick it up if you would. The Bible says in verse 6 that the king had mustered all of Israel together. And verse 7 says that he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, as my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." The wilderness of Edom is like a lot like the bush in Australia. I don't want you to get this necessarily this idea that you're going to this forest of mountains. This is just the desert. This is just the desert. Something happens when you're brought to the desert many times. And I want you to write this down. If you're going to leave a legacy and if you're going to commit to the Lord, you're going to have to realize this, that number one in your life, if he's called you to it, he will see you through it. Do you get that? If he's called you to it, he will see you through it. They all gathered around the wilderness. This is the desert. This is a place that's dry. This is a place where maybe their experience is not matching up to their expectation. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you had an expectation of what marriage would actually look like, but your experience in your marriage is not matching the expectation that you had in your marriage. No, I don't know if you've ever went into a job situation and you had this expectation of this is what's going to happen at your job and your experience at your job is not matching your expectation. I just want to be flat out honest with you. I was in an argument with my wife, and I told my wife that we needed to listen to a marriage Bible study. And so I told her, "I'll listen and then you listen." But instead of listening to my responsibilities first, of husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, I popped in at that moment a CD that went to her responsibilities. It was like there was this big wilderness in our marriage at that point. And I said, well, I got to find out the answer. And the answer, I thought, was I got to find out what my wife was supposed to do. So I said, after listening to that message, I said, this is amazing. I heard what you were supposed to do this whole time. Don't ever say that, husbands, right, to your wives. Amen. Amen. It is like, you'll go through a wilderness. You will be marching in that wilderness for 40 years. Listen, and she looked at me and she said, are you kidding me? She said, the problem isn't just necessarily me. The problem is you. And I thought to myself many times, if God called you to it, he will see you through it. But the problem is not necessarily the other people in your life. The problem just might be you. Can I say that in Australia? It might be that you need to be corrected, not the person that you're sitting next to. Because some of you right now, you're like, oh, you got to listen to this. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here right now because they would really love this. This message is for them. No, this message is for you. Look at your neighbor and just say, this message is for you. This message is for you. If he's called you to it, if he's called you to it, hey, I only have a little bit more time. Come here just for a second. If he's called you to it, he's going to see you through it, all right? If you're going to leave a legacy, if he's called you to it, he's going to see you right through it. Realize that when God brought these kings to this wilderness, he didn't bring them to the wilderness to destroy them, but to build them. He didn't just bring them to show everything that was wrong with the situation, but everything that was right with him. Do you see, I just want you to know as you leave this legacy that if God's called you to it, he will actually see you through it. Do you see, I want you to write this down also. Number two, I want you, if you're going to leave the right legacy, I want you to stop doubting because it's difficult. I want you to stop doubting just because it's difficult. Look at what happened in verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on the roundabout. I love that. The route, 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. You don't have to doubt just because it's difficult. All these people are marching along. They're on a roundabout for 7 days, all right? They're on this roundabout for 7 days. They're marching around, and what they think they're going to have, they're all of their thirst satisfied. They're dried up. There is nothing that can quench their thirst. Just because it's difficult, you don't have to doubt that God's actually called you to it. Because some of you right now, I just want to just say this sentence to you. Just because it's hard does not mean that God's not still in it. Amen. Just because it's hard does not mean that God's still not in it. Do you see so many times we're like, well, the door's not open. You didn't even check the handle. Well, this happened, so just because that happened, it doesn't have to be God. I just remember, like I shared with you last Sunday, in my room weeping because we went through 155 buildings that were all no to church plant in the LA area. And I thought to myself, I failed, and this is it. God, you're not in this. No, God was still in it. He was just detouring my path by closed doors to show me the ones that were actually open right in front of me. You see, it's okay if God has to move you 9 miles away for you to see the answer that's in him alone. You see, just because it's hard does not mean that God's not in it. So stop doubting just because it's difficult. Start living even when it's difficult for you to take the next step, because God has promised that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you in your life. If you would write this down as we continue in our story, number three, if you take note, what you do now will determine what you do next for God. What you do now in your legacy will determine what you do next for God. Notice the Bible says these words. The Bible says in verse 7, so Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is there, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. All that Elisha was known for was pouring water on the hands of Elijah. That's it. Elisha was known as the water boy. What you do now will determine what you do next. And some of us, we are doing things now complaining. We're doing things now criticizing. We're doing things now grumpy and angry about it. But what you do now is going to determine what you do next. Can you imagine Elijah pouring water on the hands of Elijah? Can you ever think that Elisha was thinking, one day millions of people are going to read about this story? But he faithfully poured water on the hands of Elijah, day after day after day. How many of you moms, you're sitting in this place right now and you're wondering, how I change this diaper, does it really even matter? How I sweep this floor? How I approach, maybe parents, how we approach our kids? How we now drive into work really does matter. You drive into work praising the Lord that it's Monday. Thank you, God, for Monday, just like it was Sunday, God. I'm just so blessed by Monday. When you hit the freeway or the highway, do you find yourself when you walk into work that you're just thinking, I am so glad I am here right now at this place. Praise God. Or is it, why is everyone else on holiday but I'm not on holiday? Why did they get that break and I didn't get this break? Why are they allowed to do that and I'm not allowed to do that? Do you see what happens in our lives? It always leads into what you're doing in this season for the next season, because God is actually preparing you for something greater that's in store for every single one of your lives. What type of legacy are you leaving? Because God is using you and people are actually watching what you are doing. Elisha didn't know that. He didn't know that they were all watching him pour water on the hands of Elijah. Can you imagine Elijah just kneeling down and pouring water over Elisha's hands and just going, oh man, I have to pour water on your hands. When are my hands going to do these miracles? Can you imagine that? He didn't have that attitude. The people looked at him and said, he's the guy that poured water on Elijah's hands. And everyone's like, call him. Why? Because he was faithful with little and God gave him much. Do you see that? Do you see what God's doing? Elijah's leaving a legacy and he's not even knowing it, and God is now using this in his life. So these people, they call Elisha. And Jehoshaphat in verse 12, if you take note, point number 4, if you take note, when it comes to leaving a legacy and this negative return, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. When you're answering the call of God on your I want you to know this, that you do not need just the opinions of men, you need the word of God. When you're answering the call of God in your life, you just don't need these opinions of men, we need the word of God. They called Elijah and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. The word of the Lord is with him. We desperately need the word of God to answer the call of God to bring the Son of God to the world. Every single one of us. So God calls us to this place where now we're answering this call and we find that in our lives that God is actually using us. So call Elijah. The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. Now here's what I want you to get. Elijah finds himself in this place. And verse 13 tells us, then Elijah said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? What have I to do with you? I don't know what they were thinking about Elijah. Maybe Elijah, like Elijah, is going to do this rain dance and the rain's going to start pouring down on this place. Maybe Elijah parted the Jordan, so Elisha's going to do that also. Maybe he's going to speak to the poison spring, or you remember what happened when those little kids were making fun of Elijah being bald? Don't ever mess with a bald guy. You know what I'm saying? God called judgment on these little kids. Do you remember that? Do you remember that story? And now Elijah finds himself, and now they're calling for Elijah. And he says, what do I have to do with you? Go back to your prophets. Do you see this negative return? The prophets that they were serving at that time were the prophets of Baal. They weren't the true and living God. So Elijah's like, has this attitude. He's like, go back to your prophets. Why are you calling me? And then all of a sudden, notice what happens in our story. The Bible says, go back to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. I mean, it's one thing to bring your dad in the joke, but bring your mama in the joke, you know? That's a whole nother story. He brings in their mothers into this story, and all of a sudden, notice what happens. But the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called. Look at that. Circle that word. He's called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, he says, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. They call Elijah on the scene. Can you write down point number 5 if you would? And this is what I want you to know. When it comes to your legacy, your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on your great God. Can you write that down? Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on your great God. Can I just say that one more time if you're writing it down? Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on your great God. They called the only person that could help them, and that was Elijah. What the kings needed was water. They called the prophet of Elijah to the scene. And all of a sudden, we see what happens in this story is their greatest need becomes their greatest blessing when it drives them to depend on their great God. All they needed was water, but it caused them to live in such a way where they would be dependent upon the Holy God, now meeting that specific need in that area of their lives. So I want you to come and understand that as these people are dying of thirst, as these people are dying of thirst, in verse 15 and verse 16, Elijah tells them to do something. He says, now bring me a musician. He says, bring me a musician. It'd be like if Holly and the band Israel and everyone, they came up here and all of a sudden they started playing worship as the speaking was happening. Wouldn't you love it on Monday morning that if the worship team could just follow you around? It was just like this mood music was happening in Elijah. And all of a sudden, you're hearing Elijah's story. And he says, hey, I'm calling up the musician right now. So all of a sudden, there's just this piano in the background. Wouldn't you just love that? You're driving in. You got worship playing already. But when you walk into the office, like, the worship team's trailing right behind you. And you're just like, yes, Lord. There's something about that, isn't it? That music and worship changes your mindset because it captures your heart in the presence of God. Elisha calls for this musician. Now, some of us are like, oh, I'll call the musician. They're going to, like, manipulate the people into this certain mood. No. God oftentimes will use the music and the lyrics of what you're singing and what you're hearing to bring you to a place of brokenness to hear from him and to speak for the people. So Elijah calls for the musician, and all of a sudden, this musician comes into this place, and notice what happens. Notice what happens, that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And the Bible says, thus says the Lord, he said. Thus says the Lord. Now coming to Elijah, you're thinking that Elijah is going to say, all right, Lord, bring the water. Let it rain. Bring me some lightning and thunder, like last night. Bring this to me, Lord. You think Elijah would say that, but you know what Elijah says? He says these words. He says, make this valley full of ditches. That's opposite of what they actually needed to do. They needed water, and Elijah said, dig a ditch. I was talking to Reese the last week. He's all, he asked me, he's all, do you like to dig? I was all, sometimes. Do you like to dig? Do you like to dig? I need water. I don't need to dig right now. I actually need water right now. No, and Elijah says, bring the rain down. No. He said, dig ditches. Dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. Why did Elijah just say, dig some ditches? Because faith that works, works. Oh, man, it's too quiet in Australia. Listen, faith that works, works. Faith that works, works. Let's try this together, all right? On three, faith that works, works.
Amen.
Do you see that? Some of us were like, I'm just waiting on God. I'm waiting for God to do something. God's waiting on you to do something. Move. He's given you hands and feet for a reason. Do something with what God has given you. Now, is there a time to wait? Yes, please don't misunderstand me, because some of you are like, well, are you saying I shouldn't wait on God? This is American heresy. I'm not saying that right now. I'm just saying I want you to, as much as you wait on God, that you would come to a place in your life to say, I'm willing to work for God. Why? Because a faith that works, works. Listen to what the Bible says, James chapter 2, verse 26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. It takes nothing for, well, it takes a lot to see Elijah now come down calling rain upon this desert land, but it takes so much more for Elijah to look at the people and say, dig some ditches. Has God ever called you to do something that was contrary to what you actually thought he would say to you? These people had to come under the authority of thus saith the Lord. The greatest aspect of your life, in my life, in our legacies will come under thus saith the Lord. There are moments when I first preached this message to my church, 3 hours before that, our trailer was stolen with $60,000 of our equipment was in it. And I remember a guy ran up to me and he said, hey, Pastor Casey, let's just not have church today. What? Just because they stole our stuff does not mean they have to steal my spirit. Do you understand that? In your life, just because it got hard and difficult, a faith that works will constantly work it out for God and for his glory. And I remember just thinking to myself, this church at Bridgetown Church will not be known for the lights and the haze and the video screens. This church is going to be known for how we love people. And so do whatever you want. You might take it all from us, but you cannot take away the presence of God from us. And I remember looking in the mirror, and God 2 years ago gave me a verse when I left Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. And he said these words to me, God, speaking to Moses, said, my presence will go with you. And that's all I needed. That's all I needed. Because there's days I look myself in the mirror and planting the church where I'm like, that wasn't a good day. That was really hard. That sermon wasn't too good. I just want to quit. You know, the hardest day for your leadership is not just Sunday, it's Monday. And I challenge and ask you to do something for your leadership team is to pray for them even more fervently on Mondays. Because you might be thinking, oh, they're on top of the world. Look at what God did. And they might be thinking about not just what God did, but what didn't happen. And what they need is this uplifting power by your hand to go, hey, I'm going to dig the ditch with you. I'm going to dig this ditch with you in your life, because faith that works always works. If you write this down, number five, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. God calls us to do this in our lives. Really think that God really needed the troops to dig the ditches. Did God really need the troops to dig the ditches? I love this about Elijah. If you would just remember this, God said, show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. You dig the ditch, and I will bring the rain down. Many times, God wants us to participate in the miracle that's right in front of us. Just like we looked at last week, God said to the man, rise, pick up your bed and walk. Just like we know, God told the man, stretch out your hand and you'll be healed. Just like we know the man where Jesus was spitting in the mud, and now in the dirt, makes it into mud, then puts it in this guy's eyes, and then he says, go wash your eyes, and then you'll be able to see again. You see, oftentimes we get to participate in the miracle that God has right in front of us. You want godly kids? We're almost done, I promise. Do you want godly kids? Of course, right? If we want kids, why so often do we put sports above even the sanctuary? Scholastics over the sanctuary. You see, you have to participate in this. We're like, I want my kids to follow Jesus, but let me ask you a different question. Are you following Jesus? I want my kids to pray. Well, they're going to pray like you pray. I want my kids to worship Jesus. They're going to worship like you worship Jesus. You see, your example today is somebody's experience tomorrow. And you might be looking at your life and God's saying, dig some ditches. You might be even looking at your life going, I want more money. But you don't even tithe. You don't even put a budget together. You don't even work hard at work. It's just like, I just got to get by. Maybe you're even looking at your life, you're like, young man, send me a wife, Lord. Send me a wife. I want a wife. But you're still 35 years old, living at your parents' house, playing video games. Maybe it's time for you to get up and go to the gym and iron your shirt, fix your collar, and sell your Xbox. I don't know. Is that too harsh? Pastor Keith, I have freedom? All right. Do you hear what I'm saying? Maybe in your life right now, maybe God's saying, hey, I'll send the water, dig the ditch. Dig the ditch in your life. Do something with the life that I've given you. Do you see, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. We'll close with this last point if you're taking note, and that's this. Real faith believes big but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big but is willing to start small. Listen, believing big, the size of your dream, if it isn't intimidating to you, it's insulting to God. Dream big for the Lord. But in the way you dream, many times we don't think big enough, but we, more importantly, won't start small enough in our lives. I just want you to get this. He says to the people, to the kings, bring me the musician. The hand of the Lord came upon him. Then he said, make this valley full of ditches. Then he says, thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And there's a simpler matter, he says, a simple matter in the sight. And this is, excuse me, a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. The children of Israel had to start small to see God do something big. How do you dig a ditch? One shovel at a time. Is that good? Just one shovel at a time. Is that Australian or British? Sorry. Let me say it in America. In American, one shovel at a time. You strike the ground one shovel at a time. And God brings the rain. Oh, man, come on. Do you see that? One shovel at a time. And God allows rain at that specific moment to hit the metal roof at a church. We have to, if we want to see God do something big, we have to be willing to start small. Do not despise these small beginnings, God told in Zechariah chapter 4. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I would often look at the church I grew up at Calvary Chapel of San Bernardino and go, Someday I would love to teach the Word of God like that. I would love to do that. It's a desire the Lord had put on my heart. I remember the first place God sent me was to serve five-year-olds. And I walk into the five-year-old classroom there at the kids' ministry, and I thought, Lord, you called me to preach your word. And God said, can I entrust you with my five-year-olds? And I remember that same desire still brewing in my heart. And God says, can I trust you with my junior high students? Grade 7 and 8. Then I got called to go move up to the high desert, and I thought to myself, I can never be a high school 9, 10, 11, 12 youth pastor. And God said, can I entrust you with them? And then God sends me out. You see, I don't want you nor myself to find us in a place where we don't realize that real faith believes big but is willing to start small. The Bible says it was the next morning. On this next morning, about the time the Bible says, notice this, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, notice that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with what? Water. I want to challenge us this morning to dream big, but start small, and leave the legacy that God's called you to do. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much. As we've looked at the call that you've placed on our lives, God, we pray that we would be those who dig the ditch. We pray that we'd be willing. The greatest thing that we can do oftentimes to take up our cross is to pick up our shovel. I pray that this church would not be lacking in any area of service. There would be no lack with worship or kids or reaching the youth or the young adults or the hospitality and the coffee, and there'd be no lacking with any needs in this church, God, that you would meet them. But God, we pray specifically that even now you would put these needs on the hearts of your people to meet them. God, we pray, God, that each person would answer the call that you've placed on their life. And Lord, we know that the greatest call is a call to be saved by you. That Jesus, you took our shame. You took our sin. You became our sacrifice. Lord, you died upon the cross so we can experience life. And so, Lord, I pray that every single one of us would know that though we were separated from you, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could have life both eternally and abundantly forevermore. God, I thank you. So I pray now, Lord, as was shared, that in this church it would just be one shovel at a time. One shovel at a time. One life at a time. We pray that you would do this in each one of our hearts for your glory and for your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.